as we open this book and look at these two chapters, I know I read them many, many, many times, but they didn't come, words didn't jump off the page at that time like they did today. As we study and are led through a method to see what God has for us, and here we are. Here we are in the first chapter of Isaiah. As we opened the chapter, we saw that Isaiah is the son of Amos. We also saw that he tells us that he prophesied in the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. Right, so you see, you know it too. Well, when we see that, we see that he is actually in history. You can look up the rules of those men in secular history, and you can see that they were real people, that they actually ruled in Israel at a certain period of time. And what does this do as far as the Word of God and our understanding of it? What does it do to us? It tells us that this is not just a series of made-up stories in the Old Testament. This validates the truth of the Word of God. The reason that we look up all of these corresponding scriptures is to show you that Isaiah was not the one that made all this up, and Micah and Obadiah had no idea what he was writing. This validates the Word of God, is that it is the inspired, inerrant Word of God. I was listening to the radio many years ago, quite frankly, and I've forgotten whether it was Adrian Rogers in Memphis or John MacArthur in Los Angeles or Chuck Swindoll, wherever he was at the time, that said, the way that you can tell whether God is speaking to his church today in a particular period of time is look around the country and see the pastors and what they are preaching. If they are all teaching the same subject at any one period of time, it's a message for you. Listen. Because if all of a sudden they wake up and they say, I'm going to teach the Gospel of John, and they're doing it all over the country, they haven't received a circular letter from somebody high up saying, this is what you're going to preach this summer. This is the voice of God speaking to their heart. This is how Isaiah, and I'm not saying that what they're preaching is anointed, but what I'm saying is this is exactly what happened to Isaiah. He was one of the 40 men that God inspired and spoke through. Thus saith the Lord. We looked up those scriptures. Thus saith the Lord. The word of the God came to Micah or Obadiah or here to Isaiah. And these men were speaking the actual words of God that he spoke through them. And they knew it. And it was written down. And that's how we have it. So as we look at chapter 1, we see that he immediately identifies himself, places himself in history, and he is talking about a subject to a particular group of people, and that is the kingdom of Judah at Jerusalem. This places it exactly in history for us. And if we say that we're teaching about Judah in Jerusalem, what does it mean about the kingdom of Israel? It is after Solomon. Because you had Saul, then you had David, then you had Solomon. Solomon started out well, but he didn't end well. And his influence on his children toward the end of his life was such, they didn't believe in his God. And they were all arguing with each other. And no one could agree. It's kind of like Washington today. And at the end of that, you see the kingdom divided. The northern 10 tribes separated from the southern 2 tribes and took Samaria as their capital city, and the tribes of Judah and Benjamin comprised the southern kingdom, and Jerusalem was their capital. And it is through that line of the southern kingdom, because that's where the tribe of Judah is, that you have the largest account in the Bible, because this is the line Messiah is coming through. It's not that the northern tribes, those 10 tribes, never meant anything to God again. That's not what it means. That's not the purpose. The purpose is to follow the line of Messiah. So we see that this is in a particular time period. Listen, O heavens, and hear, O earth, for the Lord speaks. Sons. Now, who are the sons? That's Israel. I have reared and brought up, but they have revolted against me. Who has left who? The children of Israel have turned away from God. God has not moved. He is God. He makes choices. He is the ruler of all mankind, high and lifted up, as we will see in chapter 6. I am God, I change not. It is the people who have left him. What does chapter 1 sound like to you? Kay compares it to a courtroom. I mean, it is a long list of legal matters, Madam Judge, that he has against Israel, and he's accounting it all. He's writing it all out because he's showing them what the problem is. It is a warning to them. And in his warning, he lists and says everything they have done. But they have revolted against me. An ox knows its owner and a donkey its master's manger. But Israel does not know. My people do not understand. There lies the problem. Can we apply that today? You bet. You look around this country, you look around this city, and you see people claiming to be Christians, but they do not possess him as Lord and Savior. And yet they're following their own traditions and making everyone feel good. It's like a country club where they go on Sunday morning and they meet all these nice people and make connections and then meet on the golf course sometime. And they do things that make them feel good. They've gone away from the Word of God. They are as guilty as Israel is. And they do not possess their God today or back then. Now, are we talking about the nation of Israel, or are we talking about individuals? And here we are talking about the nation of Israel. Israel has never in all of its history been a totally faithful nation. It's like the physical church of Jesus Christ today. Everyone in these buildings, like this one, are not saved. The faithful remnant does, though. And that is the true church of Jesus Christ. We're talking here to the nation of Israel, because God chose Israel through which he would bring Messiah. He is not talking at this point about the remnant of believers in Israel. And there is one, because he told Elijah when he was running away after defeating the prophets of Baal, God came down and burned the whole thing up right there in front of his eyes. And all of a sudden he realized, this is reality and Jezebel's after me. And he took off running. And finally, exhausted, he looked up and, I'm the only one, God. And he said, oh no, I have kept myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Talk about the remnant there. God always keeps a faithful remnant as a witness of him. Okay. You are a sinful nation, people weighed down with iniquity. What's the problem? It's sin. They have missed the mark. Offspring of evildoers. This tells you your influence on the next generation. Like Solomon. And what happened after him? Are you being an influence to your family? Sons who act corruptly, they have abandoned the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. Who is he the God of? The Holy One of Israel. And he's our God too. They have turned away from him. Where will you be stricken again, continuing your rebellion on and on and on and on? And the visible signs of all of this is he's using metaphors this whole time. Bruises, welts, raw wounds, not pressed out. What's in a raw wound that you've got to get rid of? That nasty stuff, pressed down, that's what that means. And as far as God is concerned, this is the condition these people are in. They have turned away from God and faith. They're following a form of religion, but they've left God out. And he said, I am a jealous God. Your land is desolate. This is the result of sin. Your land is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your fields, strangers are devouring. People are coming in and defeating them and stealing whatever they have. And it's a terrible, terrible time in the land. The daughter of Zion is left like a shelter in a vineyard, like a watchman's hut in a cucumber field. Now, this is not one of those. Like a besieged city. Unless the Lord of hosts had left us a few survivors, remnant, we would be like Sodom and Gomorrah. And because God made a promise to the fathers, he has not sent the fire and brimstone down and burn them all up. But he has a plan. He has a plan of the ages, like you see on this chart. And you know that God is faithful because he has made statements and promises all the way through here. And we who know our God know that our faith is in him and every word that proceeds out of his mouth. So he's going to drop little nuggets through this time of judgment and all of the counts against this nation of his. And he is going to give them hope. If they'll listen and believe him. Because he will not leave them without a witness. Then he talks about the sacrifices they bring to him. They're empty. You bring them to me, but you're doing it as a ritual. What do you do when you go down for communion? Do you do it just because that's what people do? And I'm going to follow the one in front of me? Or do you understand what that communion table means? And what it costs Jesus Christ? And how he loves you and has drawn you to his side? He tells them again, I cannot endure iniquity. I take no pleasure in those sacrifices. That's why. Because they've left him out of it. But did you see the change in verse 16? It changes. What does he do? He gives them the remedy. He's shown them their faults, what they have done, their sin, and how they have been drawn away and taken away. They've left him out. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. The only way they can do that is to come to him. Confess their sin and be washed clean. Yes, washed clean in the Old Testament. By faith. Where was their faith? Their faith was in the promised Messiah that was coming to do it. And they were given those sacrificial systems, everything that they did, pointing to that. And in the meantime, this is what you do to cover your sin, because he's going to come at the proper time right here in history and pay the price for their sin and the sin of all the world. Without that blood, your sin is still there. It may be covered in the Old Testament and you belong to him just like we do by faith, because he searches the heart and knows those that understand and have come to him as Lord and Savior in the Old Testament. And they're kept by grace, the same Holy Spirit. He just couldn't indwell them because the sin was not wiped away. If it was, Jesus wouldn't have had to come. So this is where they are. This is their remedy. God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. I'm telling you this because some people say there was one way of salvation in the Old Testament for the Jews. It was their sacrificial system. And now in the New Testament, there's a new way for us. It's called the dual covenant. Lady, that is straight out of the pit of the devil. There's one way. One way only. And it's Jesus Christ. From Genesis all the way through, He is the Lord God Almighty, the second person of the Trinity, the Son, the Redeemer of all men who will come to Him in faith. Remove the evil of your deeds from my house. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Reprove ruthlessness. This is a sign of true salvation. Come unto me. And this is what I will cause you to be able to do, to be mine. All right? Come now. Let us reason together. He's speaking His word. Where do we come now to reason together with God? In the Bible. Because we see His word. We don't have to go to some psychiatrist. I don't mean to step on anybody's toes. Some people need that. We need the Word of God to feed our inner self, to know Him, and to know what He has promised. For Him to give us encouragement. For Him to raise us up out of a situation, to know that we can cast our cares on Him, and He has told us He will take that and He will work it out. Though your sins are scarlet, they will be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool. If, now there's the condition, you consent and obey, you will eat the best of the land. That means if you will believe and obey, which is salvation, you will eat the best of the land, but if you refuse and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword. Truly the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Which covenant are they talking about here? They're talking about the old covenant of the law. And we're going to look at it in a minute. When it came down from Mount Sinai, God said, what did they say all of a sudden? Moses, we'll do everything God said. They'd seen that mountain shake and smoke come out of it. Woo! They were scared to death. Oh, all you said we will do. Could they do it? No. And they didn't. The faithful remnant came to Him for salvation. But the rest didn't. And they were just as guilty then as they were later, even though they agreed to it. He said, no, you can't do this. But if you believe, I will bless you. But if you disobey and go off in unbelief, what's going to happen? I'm going to curse you. Those are the consequences. How long have they known that? They've known it as a nation, because it was all written down in the books of the law of Moses. They've known that. He's reminding them when He told them the warnings in Isaiah 1. And I have said, if you will obey me, I will bless you. Come to me. That gives them hope. How the faithful city has become a harlot. Now He's giving it to them again, in case they just had this lofty idea, oh well, I'm just going to clean up my act. No, you can't do it. This is how you've come. And it tells you the sins of Israel that God sees. He is the God who sees. Does He see today? Yes. His eyes roam to and fro, and He sees everything. You can't hide from Him. Whether you're saved or lost. And this tells us that we are to be holy even as He is holy. In the first day on page 19, What did they learn? What did we learn from marking proud? They were looking through the whole world as proud people. What got Adam and Eve into trouble? Pride. I've got a better idea, and so did Satan at that point. And look at where it got them and us at the same time. Now, as we turn into Isaiah 2, what do we see? The word which Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Israel. Is he talking to the same group of people? Yes, he is. But what does chapter 2 do? It says, now it will come. Now, what tense is that? The future. We're not making this up. That is exactly what the word says. About that in the last days, so he has gone from the time of Isaiah as he's giving his prophecy way back here before Christ, all the way, over 2,500 years in the future, because he's referring to the last days. Now, in studying Isaiah, we have to be honest and say, now, what does that mean? So you people who have done Revelation, don't give the secret away. The mountain of the house of the Lord, who is that? Where is it? It's in Jerusalem, the Temple Mount, okay? That's where it is. Will be established as the chief of mountains and will be raised above the hills, and the nations will stream into it. Who did we find out the nations were in Revelation? We found out that the nations are anybody that's not Jewish. So they're Gentile. So at this time, Jerusalem is going to be raised up and be the capital of the world. All the hills. It's going to be raised up above the hills, and all the nations will stream into it, and many people will come and say, now get this message, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord. What do you do on the mountain of the Lord? You worship the Lord. So who are these nations?
Believers.
It's the believing remnant of the nations. To the house of the God of Jacob. Who is he? The God of Jacob. What was Jacob's name changed to?
Israel.
His people. Has God forgotten his people?
No.
Does he have a plan for them?
Yes,
he does. That he may teach us concerning his ways, that we may walk in his paths. For the law will go forth from Zion. Is Jerusalem still referred to as Zion? Is it still referred to as Jerusalem? Is it still referred to as my holy mountain? All right. The word of the Lord from Jerusalem, and he will judge between the nations. He came the first time as what? Savior. In what chapter of Revelation did we find out the second coming occurs? 19. Thank you. Did you hear that? We learned it. Isn't that wonderful? 19. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the warrior king is coming to judge. He is not coming to save the second time. He is coming to judge. He's coming to take back his creation. That's what this period is all about. This 70th week of Daniel. And they will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. It means they will never learn war again. Is that happening today? Not hardly. So you see, something happened in 1948. Back here, close to this right here. Come, house of Jacob. Let us walk in the light of the Lord. Come to faith in me. Because you don't know the hour that I'm coming again. Okay, as judge. Let us walk in the light of the Lord, for you have abandoned your people, the house of Jacob, because they are filled with influences from the east, with idols. They are soothsayers like the Philistines. They strike bargains with the children of foreigners. What was God's instruction to the children of Israel when they came to the promised land? Kill them all. They're all idolaters. The influence is going to be bad, and don't you dare let your sons and daughters marry any of them. And you find out the result of that. They became weak. And it was not good for them. The pride of man at this time will be humbled, and the loftiest of men will be abased. This is going to be judgment when he comes at the second coming. The Lord alone will be exalted. Now, what is the next phrase? In that day, be sure you mark that phrase wherever you see it and put rays of the sun all around it. That is a crucial period. In that day, what day is that going to be? When he comes and takes back his creation at the second coming. In that day, men will cast away to the moles and the bats, because he will make the earth tremble. Their idols of silver, their idols of gold, which they made for themselves to worship, in order to go where? To the caverns of the rocks and the clefts of the hill. Where have we seen that, you Revelationers? In the sixth seal, didn't we? Okay. Before the terror of the Lord and the splendor of his majesty, when he rises to make the earth tremble. Stop regarding man whose breath of life is in his nostrils. For why should he be esteemed? The moment you're saved, Jesus breathes eternal life into you. His eternal life. These men are not saved. They need eternal life, and there's only one way to get it, and that is through the blood of Jesus Christ. Past, present, and future. And everything we've looked up this week bears that out. The Lord has set times and epochs or ages. He calls for repentance. He is slow to judge, wanting all to come to repentance, but a time is coming when he will judge the earth according to his righteousness. And then as promised, he will rule and reign from Jerusalem and sit on David's throne. And we will see that in this book. That is the Davidic covenant, the only unconditional covenant that he has not fulfilled. And you see in Matthew verse 1:1, Jesus is introduced to the New Testament. He is the Christ, the Redeemer. He is the messenger of the new covenant promised in the Old Testament to the house of Israel and the house of Judah, remember? Well, how did the Gentiles get in? By faith. The wild olive branches grafted into the olive tree, Romans 9, 10, and 11. That's who we are. But make no mistake, this is the Holy One of Israel, and he's our Messiah too, when we believe. So, he is introduced next as the God of He is the descendant, the genealogy of Jesus. He is the descendant of Abraham. He is the God of the covenant of Abraham, unconditional. I will give you the land. I will give you descendants. And we find out in Galatians 3 that one of those descendants, the seed, is in fact Jesus. He's going to come through that line, and they're... This is why you are referred to the first chapter of Matthew and you see the genealogy of Jesus. He's telling the truth. And he fulfilled that covenant. He came exactly like he said he would. The son of David, with the right to be king. He's king of our heart right now. But you're going to see, and you've already seen in the second chapter of Isaiah, that he's coming again as judge, as the warrior king to take back his creation. And he will be king over all the earth. They may not call him king, but he will be the head. And the government will rest on his shoulders. Oh, it's so beautiful. And we will see every last bit of it. Isaiah 2:2 says, in the last days. Well, we've got to find out when the last days are. Let's look first at page 21, though. Romans 15:4 says, for whatever is written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. Earlier times, that's the Old Testament. 1 Corinthians 10:11 said, now these things happened to them as an example, referring to the Old Testament. And they were written for our instruction, upon whom, that's us, the end of the ages has come. That's the Old Testament. Is it important that we understand the important lesson of the Old Testament for our lives, even though we're New Testament time? We're post-Messiah. You better believe it is. Because it is the entire inerrant Word of God. And we've also seen how the book of Isaiah and its 66 chapters completely replicates the whole Bible from beginning to end. It is the Word of God, and it is there for our instruction. We've already seen how we can apply its truths to our lives today in the faith or a sham. We have a choice. He's given it to us. Stop following men. Follow the Lord in His ways and learn from the Word of God. That is Isaiah 2:22. So as we turn in through this lesson, we can see up here, let's go to the beginning now and see what it says. We see that when Lord is printed in bold caps in your Bible, it is referring to the name of God, Yahweh, as we pronounce it. But it is all the Jews know that the name of God is so holy that they won't pronounce it. They won't say it. We call him Jehovah, the God of the covenant. It's a translation of Adonai, and it means master. And let's say one thing right here. You've heard people give the testimony, oh, I accepted Jesus as my Savior when I was 8 years old, but He didn't become my Lord until I was 35. Really? You refer to the writer, you look at the writers of the New Testament, and they referred to their Savior as my Lord and my Savior. Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior. You see, if He's not the Lord of your life, you haven't given your life to Him. And you can't say, as Paul did, to me, it is I who died, and now Christ who lives in me. And the life I live now, I live unto Him. So you see, true salvation does not occur until you have given Him everything. And He comes to dwell in you because He then has taken away your sin. The Holy Spirit cannot come to live in you unless the sin is gone. And you are transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. And sin no longer is referred to in your life as present tense continuing action. It is a one-time thing happen, and the Holy Spirit does this, punches you right in the heart and says, uh-uh, you don't do that, And immediately you see it and turn. And if you don't, it's not going to be working out well for you until you repent and come back. But once you're saved, you're always saved. Once Solomon was saved, he was always saved. But what did you see in Solomon's life? Because he did not obey the Lord at the end, what happened? Look at his children. Look at the influence on the nation. Look at your influence today. Are we learning lessons from Old Testament people? Yes, we are. Are they true with us? Yes, they are. And that's why it's important for us to study the status of God's people then and now. Yes, it's the same. It is the same, all of it. You see the contrast between the faithful remnant and the people out there who are following a form of religion but denying the God thereof. And we know God's way for us. So, let's look at now on page 11 and see the books of the Old Testament and see what we see. Now, we know that Isaiah was a prophet from about 739 to 681. And you notice with the numbers, they're going down now because they're going to start again when Jesus comes. And it was Julius Caesar that changed the calendar. It's called the Julian calendar. So you see, we're still in Old Testament times. All right? When we see that Isaiah was prophesying, Micah and Obadiah were prophesying at the same time. And we saw when we looked these scriptures up, to be real quick about it, that they were saying the same things. We are seeing the same things that we've talked about in these lives of these kings. One king, their son inherited on down. We saw that the northern 10 tribes of Israel, in total unbelief after Solomon, set up their own kingdom in the north. There were 10 tribes up there. All of the kings that succeeded after that son of Solomon, were evil kings. They never came back to the Lord in faith. Now, was there a faithful remnant up there? Yes, there was. Yes, there was. And prophets went to prophesy to them. But we're following the southern kingdom of Judah and Benjamin, those two tribes, because that is the godly line that's coming down to Messiah. There followed kings who were unfaithful, but then there were kings in the southern kingdom who were faithful. And we saw them in Uzziah, in his life, and we saw that he became king when he was 18 years old. And his problem was that he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, but he did not tear down the high places. Now, what were the high places? That's where the pagans worship the false gods. He did not cleanse the land. And the result was God struck him with leprosy. Well, what's the significance of that? Well, it wasn't a heart attack. Can you see my pacemaker? It wasn't loss of hearing. Can you see that in me? No, you can't see it. You have to deal with it. But all these things. But leprosy, everybody could see it. And it was a dread disease. And they had to be isolated. So the poor man had this leprosy until the day he died. So had to live separate from everybody. That was the law. And Leviticus said, if anyone is cured from leprosy, what does he have to do? He has to go to the priest, and the priest has to declare him clean. Remember when Jesus healed the leper? He said, don't tell anybody, but go to the priest. Who was he sending a witness to the priest through? a cleansed leper. Isn't that exciting? You see, Jesus sees and he knows. So this is what happened to Uzziah. He was never healed. And he had to live with the consequences of the sin of not totally obeying the Lord. Now, is this going to happen to every one of us? Some way or another, probably. But Isaiah was a believer. But when he didn't do this, what was the witness to his son? I'd better obey. And because of the fact that he was struck with leprosy and had to live separately, his son reigned at the same time he did, carrying out the state duties that Uzziah could not do because he was in isolation. So you see the overlap of the two kings. That's why his name is missing some places in the line of the kings that we saw the accounts in here. But we see that Kings and Chronicles chronicle the same line of kings and all of it, and they say the same thing. So it confirms the word of the Lord. Now, when we look at the word Zion, Jerusalem, mountain, holy mountain, in Isaiah 2 and 66:20, from the beginning to the end, this is how God refers to it. We see what's going to happen in this city. In both periods of time, in the time of when Isaiah is prophesying, they are living in Jerusalem and they look at the disarray that it's in now, but they look far into the future. When Isaiah is giving this prophecy in chapter 2, and although we're reading it at the beginning of the chapter of the book of Isaiah, Isaiah is looking far into the future of when this is going to take place. You see it in the last book of Isaiah in verse 20. Then they shall bring all your brethren from all of the nations as a grain offering to the Lord on horses, chariots, and litters, or mules, or cars, or trucks, or buses, or whatever conveyance they ride in that day. Do you see? They didn't know what they were. To my holy mountain Jerusalem, says the Lord, just as the sons of Israel bring their grain offering, they're coming to worship the Lord. And you will see when we get there in the fall, when we study the New Testament through Isaiah, and you will see that this is what they're doing in the last days way over here in the kingdom age. It's going to happen. It is a real, real thing. So, how did the children of Israel know what God had told them as far as their obedience to him? What had he told them? How do they know? I mean, they didn't have, Gutenberg hadn't developed his movable type. They didn't have books. They couldn't afford cylinders or scrolls or whatever else. They had to know the Word of God, and they learned it through the Old Testament scrolls. And they would go and they would listen to those scrolls written. And the people would go. Now, some of them would believe and some of them wouldn't. But how did they know God's way? How did they know to ignore it, some of them, but some of them to believe? Well, they had it in Exodus, in the Torah, which is holy to them. You see, during the Holocaust, the rabbis running out of the temple before they're destroyed with those scrolls. What did they have in their arms? The Torah. The first five books of the Bible, taken from the ark that was in front of their congregation. And we read in Exodus 24 and verse 3, then Moses came and recounted to the people all the words of the Lord and all the ordinances, the Ten Commandments, and all the things that they were to do. And all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has spoken we will do. I've already told you that. Well, they didn't know what they were saying. But they were terrified. And they knew they'd made a bad mistake with that golden calf. When 3,000 of them were struck dead for that. All right. In Deuteronomy 28. And this is the last recount of the law that Moses gave to the children of Israel. Unfortunately, right before he died and right before they went into the promised land. Now it shall be if, you see the condition? If you diligently obey the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments which I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. All blessings will come upon you and overtake you if you obey the Lord your God. Every time you see if or but, circle it. Blessed shall be in your city. Blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall the offspring of your body and the produce of your ground and the offspring of your beast. And increase of all these things. You will be blessed beyond belief. And all the nations of the world will see what your God is doing for you. And they will come like Rahab the harlot did from Jericho. Remember? I want your God. I've seen what he's done for you. She believed. And guess who she was? David's great-grandmother. And she's listed in Matthew. And she was not Jewish. She was Gentile. Or as we say in the South, a heathen. But she became a believer. A Gentile in the Old Testament. Can you believe it? So was Ruth. Okay, so you see how God wanted to use his nation Israel. You see one of the reasons now why he was going to set them apart to bless the socks off of them so all the world could see who he is. Who does he use today? Will every one of you raise your hand? It's us. It's us. We are to be light bearers to the world. Are we going to fail like Israel did? If this doesn't light your fire, I don't know what will. Because I look in your eyes and I look and see people whose heart is like mine. I don't want to fail at anything. Especially to the Lord who bought me and paid the price for my salvation. Israel failed. So they knew. This was not something new. But they ignored it. And we've seen the cursings and the blessings promised. Jesus is the Holy One of Israel. The Godhead. You cannot separate the Trinity. They have been, in Isaiah 1:4, weighed down with iniquity. But God still refers to himself, and I'll repeat this over and over, as the Holy One of Israel, because he will not desert his people. There is a faithful remnant there, and he knows it. And he has made promises. And I'm going to tell you something. If God forgets Israel, there's not one soul in this room who can trust him. Because if he goes back on his promises to Israel, they don't mean anything to you. But praise the Lord, he's left his word, and we can see he is the Lord God Almighty. I change not. He is our rock. He is our fortress. He is our strong tower that we can run into and be safe in him because of who he is. And he has sealed us with the blood of Jesus. We are engraved on the palms of his hand. He has sealed us with his Holy Spirit of who? Promise. And the promises that belong to the church and as adopted sons and daughters into Israel are ours. And he will do as he promises. And the only reason you can prove that beyond a shadow of a doubt is look at the prophecies of the Old Testament. And then look at Jesus and see what happened. Every last one of them was filled perfectly. In the life of Jesus, from birth to Acts 1, when he went into heaven and he left his word and spirit with us, and it goes right on being true, because it doesn't matter where he is. He's the creator of all. He's everywhere. And that's who we belong to. That's who Isaiah belonged to. That's who this remnant belonged to. That's why here in this lesson, in chapters 1 and 2, you see all of the counts against what they have done in sin. But what does he do? He calls them to repent. He gives them a chance. There's a way out of this. No matter what you do, there's not one sin that God cannot save and forgive except unbelief. And you have chosen. He said, if you're not with me, you're against me. You choose to follow him. You come to him by faith in repentance of your sin. It's the sin that separates men from God. And it must be taken care of. And the only way to get rid of it is through the blood of Jesus. Looking forward to it here at the time of Isaiah, and back to it in the cross. It is all in the cross. One way, one God, one Savior. The Lord Jesus Christ. We have a choice because he gave it to us. That doesn't take his power away. He gave us a choice. And he gave the consequences, and he gave the blessing, which is yours. And he extends this same message all the way through his creation. But there's going to come a time when that door closes. At the end of the age, we've seen it. Do you see how important our message is? Do you see how important Isaiah's message is? Do you see how important it is to know what saith the Lord? Because it is yea and amen. The Lord is going to restore the house of Jacob and establish Jerusalem as the center. He will be the judge between nations. When? In the last days. There's coming a day of reckoning. The Lord is going to come again. And remember, the Old Testament prophets looked into the future and they saw the first coming and they saw the second coming, but they did not see the valley between the church. That's why in Ephesians, the church is referred to as a mystery. And a mystery in Scripture is a truth unknown and covered in the Old Testament that is now revealed in the New Testament. So when you see the apostles pretty confused over what Jesus was telling them and that he was going back to heaven, and they thought, wait a minute, you haven't done this yet. They didn't see the church. They didn't understand it until the Spirit came onto them right after he left to go back to heaven in Acts chapter 1. Isaiah doesn't understand that either because it hasn't been revealed to him. The Word of God reveals his truth by faith in the heart of those that belong to him at the proper time. So how does God speak? You see Micah referring to the latter days. You see Isaiah referring to the latter days. And you see other prophets in the Old Testament talking about in those days. We see the danger of being proud. We see the same sin in the Old Testament that leads to unbelief or keeps them in unbelief until they come to faith. Well, when do the last days start? Do we think that it's right before the second coming? Well, Hebrews is going to tell us, chapter 1, verse 2. In these last days, you remember in 1:1 he says, God in the past has spoken through the prophets, the fathers and the prophets, but in these last days he's spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the world. That is it in a nutshell. So when did the last day start? When Jesus came the first time. Then you see another prophecy that says, until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in at the end of the world? No. It says at the end of the age. At that period of time, God has revealed himself and spoken in different ways at different times. Through the fathers first, and that's through Adam and Noah and all of his descendants, and through Abraham and all of his descendants, and then you get into the judges, and then you get into the prophets, and then all of a sudden 400 years of silence, and Gabriel comes to Mary, and Jesus is born, and Hebrews 1 verse 2 tells us that's when the last days started. And there will be time after that where God is revealing himself in a different way. The same God, but he's going to be on earth in everybody's vision in Jerusalem. That's the promise. That is the, will be the fulfillment of the unconditional Davidic covenant. God alone is responsible for fulfilling that. And it's a promise to David, and we're going to read it. So this is where we are. And we see in Isaiah something very important that you need to understand. The question was, is he talking to, number one, the nation of Israel or individual people? He's talking about the nation of Israel, but it's the individual people that are committing the sins, or it's the individual people that are part of the remnant, believing remnant, the faithful. The curses will go on the nation, but the consequences will go on the people too. And it's on obedience. Obeying the Lord. And the first time you ever obey the Lord God Almighty is when you place your faith and trust in Jesus. Otherwise, you're in Satan's kingdom and you're full and weighed down with sin. So, we see the faithfulness of God and we see the blessings for obeying, and we see the cursings, the blessings for disobeying, and the you know what I'm trying to say. The blessings for obedience and the cursing for disobedience. Simple. Not easy to say sometimes. We see in Isaiah that we have to look at context, because we're going to see him change his message from one particular group, and then he is going to give something that will come, and he'll jump forward. This chart helps us to see that so that we can understand it. As we see the description of what is going to take place in those times, we're going to learn to look at the small words and the phrases and understand whether he's here or whether he's here or whether he's way over here. And this is how prophecies, I'll repeat this, this is how prophecies are interpreted. They can have an intermediate fulfillment, as you will see when he prophesies the Babylonian captivity and the return of Babylon. But don't you dare stop there. Because perhaps in the middle of a verse, it's going to start talking about things that are going to happen. I think I'm going in the wrong direction. I ought to be over there. At the end, you see? And how can you tell that? By the description. So you better pay attention to what it says here in chapter 2 of what's going to happen. Because he's done it there. And have it in your mind's eye what is going to happen. What is going to happen in Jerusalem? Jerusalem will be raised up and it'll be the center of everything. And the king is going to be there. Has that happened? Well, he brought them back in 1948 and made them a nation. That's not happening there now. Who's in control of the Temple Mount? You see? It's not now. Although they are back in the land. Are they back in the land as a nation or are they there as believers? As a nation.
And then they don't have all of it.
Huh?
And then they don't have all of it yet.
No, they don't have all of it. It's not time yet, is it? Who's in trouble? Who's in charge? God is. We live in exciting times. But one day it will. And how do we know that? Because he said so. Do we know the date? No. Did those living in 100 BC know when Jesus would be born? No. But they knew the promise. And they knew everything that he was going to come and do, and even where he would be born. Were they paying attention? No. Because their leaders had led them astray. They were not teaching the word of God. They sat and they reasoned together, and they were using their own set of rules and regulations to be holy and lording it over the people. The priests, the whole religious system, and what did Jesus call them? Whitened sepulchres. They were all dressed up and clean on the outside, but inside they were dead as doornails. And the people didn't want to believe. It's a choice. Will you come? It's the gospel message. And the gospel message was in the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. Whether they believed or not, what did it do? Their unbelief affected all the people around them because they didn't see God for who he was. Their belief saved them, but it didn't save the nation. And because the nation is sin, we're going to see them go into captivity. But we're going to see the faithfulness of God throughout the whole thing because he's left a record in his word. Do you see how important it is for us to know what's in his word? It's our word of life. It's our compass, our moral compass that's going to keep us in the path. We are all making a footprint wherever we are. Look at your children. Look at your grandchildren. Have you had an influence on them? Where are they with the Lord? Where are your friends? You, so many of mine are right here in this room. But out there, it breaks my heart because some that I have witnessed to for years and years and years and years are just like this. They have the fingers in the ears and they love me, but they don't want me to tell them about Jesus because they're just fine, thank you. Go to church every Sunday. And it breaks my heart. I pray for them. We sent a message to one that I've been praying for in Israel. We're going to, aren't we? from all of us as a witness. And I pray that he will get into this book and meet his God. I can't just sit here and say, well, Romans said a partial hardening has happened in Israel till the fullness of the Gentiles is brought in, so forget it. No. The Jews coming to the Lord every day. And we're to be a witness in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the northern kingdom of Israel, and to the uttermost parts of the world. Jesus died for them too. And he's calling them, and he could be calling them through you. And the way that you live your life, the message that comes out of your mouth, and the sweet aroma to other believers. But remember, you are the aroma of death to them. Why? Because they know when you walk around them, they are going to have to deal with their sin. And they think they're just fine, thank you. Because I'm better than that one over there. And I'm going to get to the pearly gates and I'm going to say, here I am. Oh, but I'm better than they. I didn't murder anybody. Well, that's not on the list. There's only one way. And that is being saved by grace through the blood of Jesus. The only way that could possibly take away your sin. The only way. And you didn't choose it. And it's too late. Revelation 20 that we're going to look at. I've done the scriptures for you all the way through lesson 10 yesterday. And I was telling somebody before this class started, I was sitting there, oh, I just can't stand this. And I was so excited, I was almost hoarse. After 5.5 hours in front of that computer. And I can't wait to get to this point. I just can't wait. But we're going to see a lot of judgment between here and there. But it's going to be so glorious when we get to it. If you've never seen it before, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I forget this microphone is there. I just get carried away. But I'm thrilled you all are here. Let's close the Lord in prayer. Lord, we just come before you. We thank you for this glorious book. We thank you for the opportunity that you have given us to sit here, study this word, and have you in our midst. Lord, we worship you for who you are. You are the God, the Holy One of Israel. And you have loved us. You have given us a chance. You have said, come unto me, you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And the rest there is peace with you through our Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we thank you for that. We thank you for your teaching. We thank you for protecting this word down through the ages and bringing it to us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.